Well, naturally, anyone who has been privileged by the Lord to minister to his people is glad to know that God has used him in any way whatsoever. But as I try to remind folks constantly, I'm sure that all of you will realize that the ultimate credit does not belong either to the speaker or to the writer. There is one verse of Scripture which has been very much upon my mind over the years as I have sought to serve the Lord in one capacity or another, and that is Paul's word in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, where after he gives an initial list of the gifts imparted by the Spirit to God's people for the service of their brethren, he says this, "All these worketh the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man according as he will." And that worketh is the present tense. He works. He keeps on working. And it's only as a servant of the Lord permits the Spirit of God to keep on working that his ministry can be of any effect at all. So the ultimate credit goes to our Lord, who has in his grace given his people gifts for the service one of another. Now will you turn to me again, please, to the passage we were considering this morning, Exodus chapter 3. And I want to read the same scripture that we read this morning and carry on our study, which we introduced, really, in what we were thinking of in the morning. And for the benefit of those who were not with us in the morning, I'll try to give a short resume of some of the things that we were considering. Chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Down to verse 11, so that we don't take too much time, I hope that you will read the scripture by yourself, because this is not the last time that we shall be referring to this passage these days. Verse 11, And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now this morning we were noting that in this revelation which God gave of himself to Moses there in the desert, He called himself by a name, and the principal name by which he called himself is this, I am. And we notice that some people have thought of that as an unfinished sentence. Actually, it is a statement of absolutism. God speaks of himself as the one who is. And we notice the connection of this name with the other name, which we know popularly in our usual speech, because we find it, I think, four times in the King James Version, the name Jehovah. The name Jehovah, or as it is supposed to have been originally, Yahweh, is connected with this I am. I am is the first person. Yahweh is the third person singular. And what it really means is the one who is. And I want to follow that theme through in the other meditations that we shall have while we are together at this conference. Of course, I realize that I have bitten off more than I can chew, because the subject is a very vast one. It's as vast as the person of God himself. My point is in this, that as we read our King James Version, or any other English version, because I don't think we have a version extant today, except that of the 1901 American Standard Version, which makes any attempt to render that name into English in a recognizable form. What we have in practically all of our English versions is when you come across the name, it is rendered Lord, L-O-R-D, in capital letters. Or when in the Hebrew you have coming together the Lord Jehovah, then they call it the Lord God, G-O-D, in capital letters. And I think that we miss a great deal because we have no literal or no actual rendering of the name in most of our English versions. But the point that I would like to get across is this. As you study your Bible, you come across that word Lord that occurs about 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Come across that word Lord in capital letters and just remember that the meaning behind the word is this, the one who is. And then notice the various connections in which that expression is used. And I think you will find it most instructive and indeed really quite thrilling. Now, what I want to speak of this evening is only one phase of that name. And that is, I want to speak of God's absolute reality. This is something very important for us who believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. I was noticing this morning the entrance motto there, blessed is the people whose God is he who really is, whose God is Jehovah. You and I have been brought into touch with reality. We have not been given a religion. Using that term as it is popularly used in our everyday speech. We have not been brought into a system of religious observances, but we have been brought by our Lord Jesus Christ into contact with absolute reality. Someone has said that God is the only reality. Now, what they mean by that is not what certain people are telling us these days, that everything is God and God is everything and everything we see is just an illusion and just the production of men's minds. No such thing. But the only absolute reality is our God, Jehovah. And every other reality, including you and me, we don't want to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're not real. Our God is real, and he has really brought into existence this world in which we live. And he has brought us into existence. And our reality, which is absolutely real, thank God, and not the product of our mind, as they tell us in such things as New Thought and silver mind control and a lot of the other foolishness that is being bandied about in our country these days, we are real, and we are real because our God is real. We really live, and we really live because our God really lives. Now, the purpose of God in revealing himself in this way was first in order that his people, Israel, might know the difference between him who had revealed himself to them as the one who really is, and the false gods of the nations round about them, who had no real existence. It's a most remarkable thing, the tendency that men have had all down through the ages to forsake the God who really is and make for themselves gods who have no existence whatsoever. The products of their own imagination. God made man after his image. And man has turned around and made gods after his image. And his image is a defiled image. And the gods he imagines are defiled gods. Gods who know nothing of holiness, nothing of righteousness, and gods who cannot interfere practically in human affairs. These are the kind of gods that men make. And people who in our country today talk about God, to them, most of them, he's just a mere philosophical concept that they can bow to or bow out just as they please. They talk a lot about him, but he's not a reality to them. And so God revealed himself to the people of Israel as the God who really is. And this is part of what he meant by what he said here, "This is my memorial name unto all generations." He who really is. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the one who really exists. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 32, you find Moses' song in which he gives a history in prophecy, a history of Israel, and he foresees, for God foresaw what the people of Israel would do. They would not understand that their God was the only God who really existed. Later on, God says to Moses in chapter 6, "By my name Jehovah, I was not known to your ancestors." He didn't mean that they didn't know his name, because we find his name mentioned earlier in Genesis. But what he did mean was that although they knew the name, they didn't know its significance. And Israel never recognized the significance of the name of Jehovah. The great tragedy of the nation of Israel was that they did not realize that their God, Jehovah, was the only God who really existed. And you read the book of Isaiah, and you find God pleading with his people and reminding them of what he has already revealed to them. He is the true God. And these gods that they were worshiping and insisted on worshiping, in spite of the fact, as we read in the book of Jeremiah, that God sent unto them his messengers, as he says, rising up early and sending them. So urgent was the message that he sent to them to put their affections on him alone as the only true God. And they did not hear. And Israel never heard that message until God had to deal with them in judgment. Finally, Israel came to the realization that Jehovah is the only God. Unfortunately, when Jehovah revealed himself in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, again they did not recognize him. They rejected him. And ever since that time, Israel as a whole has been in darkness. A zeal for God, as Paul tells us, but not according to knowledge. Because when their God revealed himself to them in flesh, they did not know him, and they don't know him to this day. Now, there's a very interesting expression, a very interesting word, which is used in the scriptures, I think about 11 or 12 times, and it's a word which is usually translated idols. Let's look at Leviticus 19. And verse 4, and we'll find one of the first occurrences of that word, Leviticus 19 and verse 4. "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the one who is your God, Jehovah. I am he who is. And the word that is translated idols, I see from the lexicon, now don't put me down as a Hebrew scholar, as some people have called me. I have a very passing knowledge of Hebrew. I learned it in order to translate the Old Testament, and I found my very limited knowledge of great help. But I am not a scholar. Anyway, you'll find in that book, in that word, he says, turn ye not to worthless things. That's the word translated idol. Now, very interestingly, it comes from the same stem as the Hebrew word for God, El. Remember that the word for God, which we are most familiar with, as we've heard teachers teach us, is the word Elohim. And what he is saying in verse 19 is, turn ye not to Elilim. I am Jehovah your Elohim. Get that difference? Worthless things in contrast with the God who is. And everything that we substitute for God in our hearts, our lives, is a worthless thing in comparison with him. He is the one who really is. And that is how we should consider him. We shouldn't look upon our God as a religious concept. He's a real, personal, existing being. And he's a being with whom you and I can have actual, living, present contact. He is. And we need to remember that he is. And most of the trouble we get into is because God is not real to us. Look again at another passage in Psalm 96:5. We won't turn to all the places where that occurs, but you take your Strong's Concordance and look up this word, and you'll follow it through for yourself. Psalm 96, verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Notice. All the Elohim of the nations are Elilim. That's what they are. Worthless things. But he who is made the heavens. Our God brought into existence all that is. And he keeps in existence all that is. And if you and I have eyes to see, all we have to do is to look around us and see God at work. The very simplest things that we see, and indeed some of the most complicated things that we see, we take them for granted because we think that they're just natural processes. But if we have eyes to see, we find the real explanation of everything that is happening now round about us is the work of our God who really is. And if God weren't, these things wouldn't be. And if he weren't, you and I wouldn't be. He really is. And he's really at work. You know, you and I live in a world of miracles. Miracles that are so common that we don't recognize the miraculous about them. Everything that happens to us day by day, if we just have eyes to see, we can see our miracle-working God. Look at your own body. You take it for granted that the processes of your body, that your good health that you enjoy day by day, it's just a natural thing. And maybe you thank God for it, but do you realize that every process that goes on in your body day after day is simply a manifestation of the active power of God? I was telling some folks the other day, you know, the people of the world, they talk about natural laws. I remember one day when I was a young man, I got talking with a man on one of the streets of Chicago. And I was talking, he was mentioning something about natural law. And I was pointing out to him that natural law, all laws have to have a lawgiver and someone who enforces the law. One trouble in the United States is sometimes the law isn't enforced. You know that as well as I do. You keep to the speed limit and somebody passes you at 75 miles an hour. Nobody says anything to them about it. And a lot of other things that are on the books. A lot of things that get through our courts today that never should get through the courts. Well, anyway, this man said to me, oh, well, natural laws are self-operating. There is no such thing as a self-operating law. I don't care what the philosophers of this world say. Natural law is the way God works. And it's miraculous. Did you ever watch how the blades of grass spring and the leaves come out on the trees? Why is it that every species of tree has its own form of leaf? And we could go on naming one thing after another, and all we have to do is to open our eyes and see God. Remember one time I was going down from the interior of Africa, we're going down to Lobito, and then as you come down toward Lobito, you come down from the high plateau of the interior, and your road winds down through the mountains this way. And I was coming down, and I had a helper, an African helper, on the car with me. We stopped at a certain place, and he looked over the edge of the road and saw our road down there and all the scenery down there, and he said one word, God. And you and I just look around, and we'll have to say, God. Our God really is, and he is a wonder-working God. Now look, let's go back to Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5. Moses, God is speaking to Moses, and he's telling him what he's going to do in the land of Egypt. And in verse 5 he says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, the Egyptians shall know that I am Jehovah. I am the one who is. They had a lot of gods in Egypt. But these gods had no real existence. They were simply things that were products of men's imagination and the inspiration of demons. But, says God, what I'm going to do in Egypt, I'm going to show the Egyptians that I'm the one who really is. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. Look at again verse 17. He says the same thing again. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith Jehovah, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. I am the one who really is. And we find in Scripture that God is known by the judgments which he executes. He's known by the things that he does. And God was doing things in Egypt, and he was judging Egypt, and he was judging the false gods of Egypt, by showing up their nothingness and proving his actuality by doing the things that he did, so that the Egyptians would know, and later on he speaks of the Israelites as well. He says, so that you will know that I am Jehovah. Strange they never learned that lesson, isn't it? You and I learned it. Now the point of what we're saying tonight is this. God is real. He's not merely a theological concept. He's not merely something that we can talk about philosophically. He really is. And the question that comes to you and that comes to me tonight as we think of these things is this. Is he real to me? Or do I treat him as a kind of a vague concept? Someone that I bring down in my thinking more or less to my own level, if I bring him down, if I think of him at all. Is he the kind of God who is dominant in my life and dominant in my thinking from day to day? Or is he only the God whom I pay ritualistic honor to on Sunday and then I go out and I forget all about him for the rest of the week? Is he real to me? Is he as real as he should be? And this is something that you and I need to think about. God wants to make himself real to me. We were noticing this morning that he has called us into fellowship with himself. And that fellowship is one where we walk with God. Two lovely words you find. Two times you find this word in the early chapters of Genesis. Remember, Enoch walked with God. God was a companion to him, and he was a companion to Enoch. I remember hearing a servant of the Lord many years ago speaking on Enoch. Remember, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And this preacher I heard several years ago, many years ago now, and see, I can say many years ago because I'm getting a little bit older now. But anyway, he said, God said to Enoch, "Oh, Enoch, this fellowship I'm enjoying with you is so delightful. Come on up here and walk with me closer and nearer." You see, God wants to have fellowship with us, and he wants to make himself real to us. We can't make him real to ourselves, but we can treat him as real and act toward him as real and ask him to manifest himself to us in all his reality. I was thinking today of that lovely chorus we often sing. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more present to face, vision keen, than e'en the dearest object seen. More dear, more intimately nigh than, I haven't got the words correctly, but you know it. Make thyself to me a living, bright reality. And as I was saying this morning, we can't manufacture, we can't work up that sense of God's reality and the experience of fellowship with him. We are dependent upon his sovereignty to reveal himself to us like that. And he wants to do so. You and I fulfill the conditions. And he will do so. Because that's the reason he saved us. That he might have fellowship with us. And the wonderful thing is that God wants to have fellowship. Real, practical, experiential fellowship with you and me right here and now. Wonderful beyond all expression. Well, now notice please John chapter 14. Verse 6. This is his answer to Thomas, who didn't know where the Lord was going. The Lord said he was going away, but they didn't know where. So Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What does that word truth mean? Reality. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the reality, the eternal reality, the eternal one who is in expression when he came into this world. He is the truth. He is the one with whom we come in contact with reality. He came into this world in order that he might reveal to us the reality, because he is the eternal reality, the reality incarnated in our human flesh. He came into the world in order that he might take away from before the face of his Father those things that were obstructing us, hindering us from coming into contact with reality, our God. And he is the one who, as we put our trust in him, brings us into the experience of that reality into which he's introduced us. This fellowship with our God. Now, I just want to say a word in conclusion about this matter of experience. We know there are a lot of people talking today about experience. And we know that there are a lot of people that are building doctrines on their experience, doctrines which have no foundation in the Word of God itself. Like the man who said, I don't care what the Bible says. I've had an experience. Well, that kind of experience is a spurious experience. But we must not write off the fact of Christian experience because some people are misusing that word. There is an experience which God wants you and me to have, a practical, everyday experience of his reality in our lives. And the question that comes to you and that comes to me is this. Are we walking in that experience? What does God mean to you and to me? You know, some people, it's been said that to some people, if God didn't really exist, it wouldn't make any difference in their life. Would it make a difference in your life and mine? When I came to the Lord Jesus through the grace of God 62 years ago, something happened. And believe me, something did happen. The night I came to the Lord Jesus, I didn't know what had happened to me. But I tell you, I went out of the church in which I was converted, walking on air. And I've never been the same since. And I thank God that He is, and He has been to me, a living, bright reality. And the only regret I have is I look back over 62 years since I first came to know Him. The only regret I have is that I have not always permitted Him to do with me what He wants to do with me. To dominate my life. To let Him reveal Himself to me as the living, bright reality He is. May every one of us tonight make it our aim not only to believe about our God, but to follow on to know Him. We're told in the Scriptures, then shall they know if they follow on to know the Lord. This is His promise to us. Not merely knowing about Him, but knowing Him. Companionship of God Himself. Something absolutely marvelous beyond degrees. Beyond expression, may we know it in our own lives for His name's sake. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to Thee tonight and we do give Thee our most grateful thanks. We can't understand, Lord, that Thou who art so great, who fillest heaven and earth, should think upon people such as we are, should love us at all, and should love us to such an extent as Thou hast loved us, and to desire that we who once were Thine enemies in our minds by wicked works might now be enabled of Thee to walk in fellowship, closest intimate communion with Thyself. But our Father, we thank Thee that this is as real as Thou art real, and we thank Thee that in this experience of fellowship with Thee, and in this alone, we find what we have been seeking for all our lives. What the people of the world are still seeking for and don't know what they're looking for. If only they knew the satisfaction of knowing Thee, they would come to Thee unless they had hardened their hearts in determination not to do so. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy grace, Thy wonderful, wonderful grace. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen.